Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. God bless you. I believe the Holy Spirit is ministering even now. Thank you. Hallelujah. I just want to reiterate how grateful we are for those that have stepped up and are getting involved. That stage is very good. Thank you very much. Looks great. Praise God and all the other work that's being done. And thank you for mentioning that, Elijah. Well, praise God. Let me go on to prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the privilege to come and meet together and to worship you. We thank you, Father, for saving us, for delivering us, for continuing to save our lives through sanctification, for cleansing us. And so, Father, we're here this morning to learn of you, to grow in spiritual strength, discernment. As we hear the word, help us to understand what you're wanting us to hear and help us to apply the truths that you've given us today. And Father, help me to bring those truths out in a clear way by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And bless. So this morning I want to moving to the letters of Peter, I just hesitate to say first or second because it's combined. It's both of them, really. I want to share with you some of those truths that are in there that are relevant for today. So if you would you turn in your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, we should have something up there for you. And we're going to start with 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 3 and 4. We'll just read them all. It's pretty, all the way to 4. We're okay with that. It's not like huge. It's not going to take a lot of endurance to add two more verses in there, right? Amen. Hope you don't get too confused. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. My version says, the evil, escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. The text of scripture that I want you to look at is Peter's emphasis. And it's important to know his emphasis based upon the background of what was going on. Because we get to see what Peter or God values more in the life of a believer in the midst of chaos. Because that's what was happening in both of Peter's letters. Peter's letters were written to a people who were probably, especially 2 Peter, were in the middle of Nero's persecution in Rome. Now, 1 Peter talks about the Babylon, which is the church in Rome. It speaks about how Rome enfolded on the church. The Christian believers were being attacked and persecuted. A persecution in there that has never been ever. They never experienced anything as ruthless as the persecution that they were beginning to feel and that they would eventually in their lives, most of them. Nero was a tyrant. If you know anything about Emperor Nero, he started out kind of a good guy who was very benevolent and very giving, and people adored him at the beginning. But Nero had a big head because his adoration of the people moved him to believe that he was actually a god. Because he was so good to people and he gave so many benevolent riches to them and cared about them. Somewhere along the line, it got to Nero's head, and this individual became very narcissistic, and he began to believe that he was, in fact, a god. Well, the gods, if he was a god, then what he demanded then was to be worshipped as a god. And so to do that, he believed that he needed a statue of himself. That's what he wanted. He wanted to erect a statue so people would always remember him by, and they would worship him. They would have a place, a shrine, if you will. So he wanted to build a statue, and he also wanted to build a courtyard, 150 acres, as a matter of fact, of a courtyard. That was his grand palace. That was his place of debauchery. It's this place where he would go and throw his parties. People would come and adore him, and he would have unbelievable, wicked, perverted things that would happen within this place he called the Domus Aurea. So he petitioned the Senate, and he says, look, I want to build my party pad right over there, and I want that area also to be reserved for a statue of me. And so the Senate had some sense to them, and they knew Nero was kind of losing it a little bit, so they declined. One of the reasons why they declined on this is because what had to have been done for Nero to have his palace was a place for orphanage and a place for needy people had to be tore down. And so the Senate was like, no, we're not going to do that. Where would we put these people? This is a place for them. And so Nero said, well, okay. And he acted as though as if he changed his mind. But what really happened is he went and he started a fire and he tried to burn that down, which he did burn down that area. Unfortunately, the fire got out of control and it began to move through Rome. It was the Great Fire of Rome. And it destroyed families. It destroyed homes and businesses. And it wreaked so much havoc. I mean, people were dying and relatives were dead. And there was this big question in the minds of the people. Like, how did this start? Who started this fire? And heat began to come on Nero from the Senate. Like, do we know that you wanted that area? And coincidentally, conveniently for you, it burnt down. And so Nero's like, I didn't do it. The Christians did it. And so everybody, he pushed this and promoted this where people begin to believe it. And how many know everybody wants a scapegoat? They want someone to blame or someone to pay for some tragedy. It's human nature. We want justice and we're going to create the enemy in order for somehow for us to feel as though justice is being served. We need to get this out somehow. And the same thing happened in World War II and the Night of the Knives and through World War II when Adolf Hitler began to have a plan, the great solution to exterminate the Jewish people. The Jews were the problem as to why war was happening and why poverty was happening. And so there was a great scapegoat. And so that still lives in humanity, man. We have this desire to take it out on somebody. I shared not too long ago about Dennis Rader, who was the BTK killer that was in Park City, and he was caught and he was a serial killer. But he started his rampage of murder because he was laid off of Boeing. he got laid off. He got a pink slip of Boeing, and he said, "I thought God was going to protect me." And one of his reasons to believe that is because he held down the beast that lived inside of him. He hadn't killed anybody, but he wanted to. But he said, God, we'll make a deal here that if I hold this in and don't let it out, because that's going to save people's lives. You're going to take care of me. And so when everybody was getting laid off from the aircrafts companies in the 70s because of the gas prices, he thought, there's no way I'm going to get laid off. He shows up, and he was one of 90 people that got their pink slip. And for that, he said, somebody has to pay. And he killed his first family. I mean, there's an incredible strength inside of humanity that demands justice. And they want to be a part of that justice somehow. And so Nero demonically understood that. And so the people gathered around Nero and they said, yeah, the Christians did it. And so this huge persecution began to start. And Nero had the green light, man, like, kill as many as you want. Do whatever you want to them. And he did some atrocities, some horrible things to these believers. He would burn them alive. He would put them, he lit up his whole garden with them on posts. He would impel them. Now this might get a little graphic, but he'd impel them through the rectum and out the mouth. And they were still alive, and he would put tar upon them and catch them on fire, and they would light up his garden. 150 acres, they would light it up. He was a horrible, monstrous man. And Christians were dying. Matter of fact, it was at the hands of Nero that Paul was martyred. And eventually Peter. We know this was a bad time. And so when you read the letter, people have lost their jobs. People have lost their homes, their families. These are the believers that were persecuted against. People had shut the door on them. And if they didn't kill them and didn't mistreat them, they locked them out of culture. They locked them out financially. And so these people were suffering. It was a huge time of suffering. So Peter writes a letter. And this is astounding to me. He writes a letter and he says this. Live godly. Like, what? Why don't you talk a little bit about how they need to be encouraged because of what they're going through? And Peter says, no, there's greater value in how you deal with the suffering than the suffering itself. He says there's a greater enemy than Nero. And the enemy that exists is this flesh and this unwillingness and this pout and this resentment and this pushing away from the things of God because suffering, because it's caused suffering. And they had every reason to say, my faith has caused this to happen to me. And I want to tell you something. That was 100% true. That your faith and my faith will always bring an attack or an onslaught of the enemy. Either through our flesh or through our culture. When you signed up for this, you signed up for suffering. But Peter didn't say, now you're suffering, it's okay to take a break. It's okay to feel sorry for yourself a little bit. It's okay to just be immobile. I get it. I understand. Boy, I'm suffering too. This is tough. Man, we need a break. We need pray for Nero to somehow change his heart or change his mind. Now, I'm sure that was going on. But that is not what Peter spent his time on writing to the church about in this time of suffering. He says, live godly. Make sure that you don't allow this to be an excuse to not live the way God has called you to live. Somebody say amen. That's incredible to me. I said, Peter, give him a break. And Peter's value, and Peter knew that God desired them to live in such a way that people would believe that what the apostles taught them was real. If you read 2 Peter, and you continue on, and I'm going to paraphrase this chapter for you so you understand and see what Peter was really getting at in the midst of a suffering church, in the midst of a suffering people. He was like, take your eyes off of the external and look to God and ask yourself the question, not why this or why God, but why this? What can God do in my life through this or in this situation? Because no matter where I'm at, God wants to be honored and glorified. So he says, look, I don't want people to think that you guys are fake. He says, I don't want this to be thought of, this faith, your faith, thought of as just some apostles who have, what it say? If you read the text of Scripture, let's read it real quick, and I'll show you what he was concerned about. He said, what did he say? For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also apply all diligence in your faith and supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, perseverance, and in perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. His concern, I don't want you to be ineffective in your witness in this time. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, watch this, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the interest into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Having been established in truth, which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earth dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminding you, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we, watch this, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You say, Pastor, why'd you read all that? Because I want you to understand what it's saying. Peter said, I don't want people to think that what we taught you and what you say you believe was fabricated by us. I don't want to think that it was just some crazy idea that we formulated together and it isn't true. The only way it's going to be true and they're going to see it, the only way they're going to think it is true or believe it's true is if your conduct matches your words. Oh man, he said, it doesn't matter what chaos is going on around you. It doesn't matter what you're going through, because if what I spoke to you, the gospel, if it's real or made up, is going to be decided by the life you live in the midst of suffering. Ooh. People will know that it's true because of how you respond. He said this, you got to make your call and election sure. What does that mean? That means sure, not to you, but to them. He says, you got to make sure that they know your election and your calling is true. That what God did in you and what you say God did in you, your election and calling, is really what God did in you. You want to build confidence in them by going through suffering the right way. Wow. You didn't know that, I bet you. He said, no scriptures of any private interpretation. That says we didn't get behind closed doors and just create this. This was given to us by the Holy Spirit, not by men, but this is true. And you have an obligation, church. You have a role. You are responsible to prove it is true by the way you handle chaos, suffering, and trials. That's your mandate, Peter said. That's what's really at stake here. It isn't your life. Here's what Peter said. If you live contrary to what you say you believe just because you're suffering, chapter 2, they will think you are a false prophet. You will be deemed a false prophet. That's how false prophets live. They don't line their words up. They don't line their life up with their words. Their faith does not match their lifestyle, their proclaimed faith. Read chapter 2. It says, you will be a false prophet. If you don't live the way God has called you to live, even in suffering, you are no better than a false prophet. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. Don't get caught up in all this chaos. This is what he said. He says, don't get caught up in all this chaos. Read it. He says, don't you know you're seeing destruction and you're looking at it as though the end of the world is coming and life is going to be, it's tragic and it's terrible. He said this is nothing more than labor pains that is making room for a new thing that I'm going to do. Don't you know that this is nothing compared to what will happen? Everything in the world is going to melt away. This thing is going to be gone. You're going to see greater destruction than this. And you call it destruction, but I call it labor pains, shifting, moving, renovation for something greater. Somebody say amen. He says, get your mind off of those things that are happening around you. Know that this thing is not going to last anyway, but what is going to last is a new heaven and a new earth and the church standing triumphantly and you, my righteous, standing with it. Somebody say amen. Oh, yeah, I know it took me a while. Hang in there. Come on, the anointing costs. Amen? I was watching the grand prize game the other day with Bozo, and never mind. I was wondering how they missed the second bucket. That's about the second bucket to there. But I want you to hear me, church. He says, look, the important thing is how you resolve this in your faith. Don't let the chaos that's surrounding you. It says this, look at the last chapter in chapter 3, carry you out of your secure position. Well, that's powerful, church. I don't know if it's just me or if it's just powerful or you're dull. I don't know. But the reality of it is, man, that moves me in the spirit that Peter was not saying, oh, poor church. Well, let's just pray for those individuals and make sure they're built up. And I know he had that on his mind, church. But his concern of greater importance was the fact that these people honor God in their culture, no matter what the culture brings. You're anointed to live for God in this environment. Somebody say amen. God has molded you, carved you, put some abilities in you that can cause you to live triumphantly in this culture. What does that mean? Because we have no excuse to blame anything on why we're not doing what God called us to do and living the way God called us to live. Oh, I'm battling, church, and I understand the struggle. I haven't battled depression in a long time, but lately it's been hitting me. I mean, hitting me like a gray cloud. And my flesh is like, dude, come on, look at everything that's going on. I'm trying to just play this little fiddle for me. I'm feeling sorry for myself. And the Holy Spirit says, if you feel sorry for yourself, and if you allow yourself to relegate yourself into inactivity, it will only get worse because the enemy is not going to have mercy. And that's what we feel like we have a propensity for that. We have a propensity to say somehow because it's so tough, we've earned a right to push away. And God says that gap that you're pushing away will create a foothold for the enemy to come in. It's not a gap. It's not a break. It's a foothold. Man, I hope I get this. When I preach a lot to my own spirit of what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. And at first, looking at 1 Peter, I'm like, come on, Peter, man, be human. God, these people have lost everything. These people are suffering. And Peter says, there's more at stake than their personal comfort. There's a testimony that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And if you falter now, just like in Peter, if you falter now, then the same promise that Jesus Christ will return, will be corrupt. They will say, you said he was strong enough to sustain you in faith, and you are not living that way. So how can I believe that the promise of Jesus' return is real and authentic because you said it, your faith was real, but I don't see it being real. I don't think Jesus' return is real. Read third chapter. He says, don't you know there are people already doubting Jesus' return? Where is the return of Christ? He said he's going to come back, and he hasn't come back, and you're starting to fall into it. And he says, listen, I know it seems like God is tarrying. I know it seems like God is slow in his promises, but I want to tell you something. God is not slow in his promises. You count because of your figures. God is waiting. He's not slow. He's not dragging his feet. He's waiting patiently because there are still those yet to be saved. And if your testimony falters, those that God Jesus wants to save can be affected. Boy, isn't that powerful? He says he's coming back regardless, but he wants to take as many people as he can with him. Somebody say amen. He's waiting because he wants more to be saved. I know you're tired. I know it's difficult. I know the waiting feels like life-ending. It feels horrible. I know the waiting and the longevity of his promises manifesting can sometimes feel as though God isn't doing what he said he would do. But I promise you, hold on, hang on. What he spoke will happen. But you have to maintain your faith and not allow yourself to be carried out of your secure position. More than that, or just as equally, there are others wanting and waiting to believe. And when you get through this with your faith intact, they will know that what you say is true. They won't say this was just fabricated out of my mind. Peter would say this wasn't just fabricated out of a bunch of people getting together and just making a story up. That this is legit. So be careful how you live in suffering. So now you get the first, second, third of 2 Peter exegetically known. Somebody say amen. I did the work for you. Thank you. No, I'm just kidding. The Holy Spirit spoke to us. I mean, the Holy Spirit lets us see these things. Now let's go back to what Peter was saying. So he says, look, the most important thing is that you live godly in this fallen world. Because you have escaped the corruption. You are not part of the corruption. Don't allow yourself to be corrupted. God has separated you from that. God has saved you from it. God has spared you from that. Live like it. Whenever the word godliness is mentioned, we talked about this before, godliness means a lifestyle, basically, that amplifies your faith, that a lifestyle that proves or lines up with what you say you believe. That's godliness. So he says the most important thing is you live godliness. You live with God. And he says, make every effort. Now, let's move into that. He says, make every effort to add to your faith godliness. So now here's what he's saying. Now he's beginning to teach him in 2 Peter 1. He says, look, it's important that you live godly. Now, let's work on ourselves in the midst of this chaos. Isn't that crazy? You ever had that? You ever been at school before, man? And maybe this is a little different. And, you know, it's 2 days till school is out, and you got that teacher that says, hey, I want you to stop being distracted by the fact that you're out of school in 2 days. This is supposed to be a fun week. Get out your math books, and let's work on this problem. That was horrible to me. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. You know, there's a protest inside of you. It almost feels the same way. Like when I'm reading this text, it's like, look, there's chaos and there's things going on. And we don't know that as a reader today, but they knew it. They knew what was happening around the church. And Peter says, look, no, don't pay attention to it. Let's focus on the real enemy. The enemy doesn't only want to use Nero, but he wants to move into the church and he wants to discourage your faith. Now let's pay attention to that. Now let's maintain our faith. Let's grow in it. He didn't just say, watch it and guard it. He says, now let's grow in it. In the midst of this, he says, let's grow in it. How does he do that? He says, because I want you to add to your faith. Isn't that powerful? He says, Jesus gave faith. You came to know Christ, but it ain't over. Some of us believe, man, I got saved. I know I fell into this. Boy, I got a lot to say. I won't finish it, but that's good. Well, hey, as long as I don't die, we'll be back next week. Somebody say amen. He says, now, forget about everything that's gone. Get out your math books, and let's work on this problem. What's the problem? You got to grow in this. Faith grows the best in darkness. He says, now let's try to do this. He says, add to your faith. Now that word in the Greek doesn't mean multiple. It means now. You at your own cost, make an effort to live the right way. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. Make an effort to add to your faith. Now it's your turn. God did his part. Now you do yours. God did his part. Now the Holy Spirit's going to help you. The Holy Spirit's going to enable you. But you've got to be willing to take the faith that you have right now and grow in it. You can't just relegate yourself to go, oh, things are going to go good. My life's going to be okay. God's got me. I'm a child of God. And everything's going to end up okay. Because if you think like that, you're going to get ran over. Somebody say amen. Know this, that just because you got saved doesn't mean the enemy gave up on you. Amen? Just because you got saved doesn't mean your desires and your fleshy desires just suddenly gave up and said, okay, I guess we're done. No. They are going to be there, and you're going to notice some more. And as the day grows closer to his return, everything you're experiencing today is going to double. It's going to compound. It's going to become progressively stronger in its desires. Do you know that? You know, as they get perilous times means they get worse and worse and worse. And we look at this as like the culture is going to get worse. No. Don't think like that. It's going to be your desire to sin in the flesh is going to get stronger and stronger. And the enemy is going to use it more and more to try to get you to go out of faith. It's going to be hard. That's why we get these scriptures that says, exercise yourself to godliness. Train, because it's going to get tough. Are you guys with me today? Make every effort. He says, look, in every situation, that's what it means, make every effort. Every effort means every effort. I don't care if it's rain or shine. I don't care if it's full or empty. Every effort, every season of life, make an effort to live for God. Make an effort to live to God. Let's see what it says. Add to your faith goodness. So in every season of life, be good. What does that mean? He says, be morally upright. And that word good doesn't mean good for nobody to see. It actually means in the midst of your culture. You be good so that your culture will see. That means you be contrary to a culture. That means when the crowd says one thing, you got to know, look. This is an opportunity for me to pull away from the crowd and let people know that I serve a higher order. That I walk to the beat of a different drum. That you may cheat, but I'm going to pass it on. That you may try to be pulled into debauchery, but I'm looking the other way. That I'm not going to lie, and I'm not going to cheat, and I'm going to live good, moral, upstanding life on purpose so that others will know that what I say is real. Live good. Morally upright. Man, we got a lot of opportunities to do that. That was a amen, right? There's a lot of things you can watch on TV. There's a lot of things you can talk about. There's a lot of things that you can get involved in. And there's always a door that opens up where there's a contrast that exists. There's something that you can stand up and say, no. This is what I feel about it. Don't let those moments pass by. When there's people talking about other people in a place of gossip, you've got an opportunity. You can either shut up, which that isn't living good. You could join in. Obviously, that isn't living good. Or you could begin to speak goodness into a bad situation. It's tough. It's hard, right? He says, look for those moments. Be honest. Don't gossip. Encourage in the midst of discouragement. Be upright and good. That's the Greek word. Are you learning something today? So goodness doesn't just mean be good. It means morally upright. Somebody say amen. Amen. Make everything be good. And to goodness, knowledge. Okay, so now I'm supposed to be morally good in the midst of this culture. Gosh, I got to work on myself. Come on, give me a break. Nope. Peter says, no, it's important. Listen, train now. Train. Because you're going to have an opportunity. God wants to honor himself through you. God wants to be glorified through you. Train yourself. Be ready. So from goodness, add knowledge. What's that mean? It doesn't mean just knowledge of faith. It means two things. It means looking, reflecting on God's faithfulness in your life. Where the word said he would be faithful. That means looking at the word. God, are you faithful to your word? And looking at your past experiences and finding the lesson or finding how God proved that his word was true in your life. That takes some time. Reflect upon the goodness of God. Reflect upon the faithfulness of God. Look at the scriptures and compare your life with the scriptures. And also compare your expectation of an outcome to the scriptural expectation. So it's a comparative knowledge. Doesn't mean just learn. It means compare. It means look at your life compared to the Word of God. God, how you feel about God, your faith compared to the Word of God. Does your faith match the faith of Moses? Does your faith match the faith of Daniel in the midst of the lion's den? Does your faith, or even want to, match that faith that existed in Paul as he wrote his last letter in 2 Timothy saying, fight the good fight, keep the faith. I have kept going, so you must, Timothy. Is that the faith that you have? Because if it's not, change it. Come on. Ooh, this is good. And to knowledge, self-control. What does that mean? So it says, hey, be good, be upstanding, moral. Make sure your faith is intact, man. You got the right faith. You're serving the right God. You're believing for the right outcome, the biblical right outcome. Now, be self-controlled. And that just means don't let your emotions run you. Don't allow anger to overtake you. Don't allow lust. It means, actually, it's talking about sensual feelings. Don't allow the world and the culture to turn your head away from holiness. Come on. Stay away from those things that are ungodly. Don't let your desires rob you of victory. Stand your ground. When you're angry, try to serve God. That's hard. Try to bless God when you're angry. You know, bless the Lord. You know, I want to break their teeth out. You could bless the Lord, and you self-control, man. You're doing the opposite of what your flesh and your emotions are trying to get you to do. Somebody say amen. Not having the last word—that's tough, right? Right? Like I know I can win this argument. You know, but God says, nope, you don't. You humble yourself and just bow out. I can't. Yeah, that's how you know the war is real. Amen. That's how you know the war is real. I don't have an anger problem. Shut up. I saw you. I saw you waiting upon that person that didn't go right when the light turned green. I saw your face. I saw you honk at him. You do too have an anger problem. I saw you. I saw it when your kids acted. Listen, anger is not ungodly, but allowing anger to control you is living a life contrary to 2 Peter, a life that doesn't have self-control, but is controlled by anger. The word means sensual. It also means addictions. Ooh. Isn't that weird that Greek? How in the world can Peter mention addictions? And people are like, why would he mention addictions? Because there are many addictions that plague us. Because we have emotional problems that we have not learned to overcome. And so instead of overcoming them, we numb them. And when we numb those emotional problems, we shut ourselves out from sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. Did you hear me? I'm not telling you not to get help if you need help, but I'm telling you, don't let that be the first thing you run to because you got an emotional issue. It's time to work through it. Somebody say amen. It's time to get honest. It's time to dig deep and get some of that gunk out of you so you can begin to heal. Somebody say amen. And a lot of people don't want to do that. They don't want to know. They're afraid what they might bring up, or they're afraid what they might confess. And so instead of just dealing with it, I somehow numb it and I somehow try to avoid it. I go around it. But God says, I want you to go through it, man. I want you to dig down. I want you to pull those things out. I want you to forgive them, and I want you to forgive yourself, and I want you to be free of all of this bondage that has caused you to be so downcast and so disgruntled and so discouraged where you're not doing anything. Get rid of it. Deal with it. Overcome it. Trust me. I can handle emotions. I can let the Spirit of God give you victory over that anger, victory over that depression, victory over that anxiety. Just give me a chance. Be willing to face it and watch what I can do. But you got to face it, and you got to get real with it. That's self-control. Self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. That doesn't just mean keep going and pushing through. It means recognizing when you're on the wrong track and get back on the new one. Forgive yourself quick. Don't condemn yourself in sin. When you sin, and you will, get right back up and be forgiven and start moving toward the prize of the high calling of God. Don't you dare let condemnation destroy you. Somebody say amen. Get back up. That's perseverance. Believing that God has a persevering grace and a persevering, he's given you a persevering spirit, and he'll forgive you. He's tolerant. He's patient. And to those who repent, he forgives. So don't allow yourself to wallow in your mistakes and your failure and your sins. Get up and start moving back into the place that God's called you to do. That's what that means, perseverance. And godliness. Godliness means just what I said. It means living these things out. The word actually means to have godly fear and have godly discipline. Fear God. That means when I sin, my son was like, he told me this a year ago. He's like, my friends are going to parties. You know, they're going to parties, teenage, blah, 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 doing all that. I go, do you go? Sometimes. I said, well, what do you do there? And I asked him if, you know, as if he did anything stupid. And he goes, I'm afraid to. I'm afraid that God will get me. And I said, I don't know if that's good theology, but I like it. You know, hey, amen. I like that theology. Yeah, he might, dude. You know, he might cut your head off, but I don't tell him that. But he has a godly fear. Like, I don't want to get involved. Like, I fear God. And I think that's a good fear, church. To be involved in something that you know God has told you not to be involved in. There should be an expectation of discipline. And discipline, the Bible says, no one says it's fun when they're going through it. That's godly fear. Not being afraid of God, but being afraid of the fact that I've opened the door up for the enemy, and God sometimes will let me get pounded by the enemy so that I don't go back to the enemy's ground again. Someone say amen? Now, he'll forgive you, but there's consequences that he will allow to come upon you. Okay, let me get through this. Mutual affection, which means brotherly love. Brotherly kindness is what one text says. So add to it. You got to do this. It means it's your effort. It's not going to come automatically. It's not going to just show up one day. You have to strive. You have to make every effort to live this way. And it's hard to do. Somebody say amen. He says, now brotherly kindness. What does that mean? It doesn't mean just loving brother. It means Philadelphia love. That's what the word kindness comes from. And it means walking people through their struggles. It means taking the hold of somebody beside you that's a brother and sister in Christ, because it means that, but brotherly kindness in the faith, and taking them by the hand and walking with them through all the garbage that they are being pulled out of. Somebody say amen. And all their tendencies to go back and sin. Take them by the hand and walk them through that until they get on a place of solid faith and solid ground. Somebody say amen. If they're not getting on solid faith, you're not walking them through anything. You're carrying them. And God hasn't called you to carry them. Somebody say amen. They ain't learning. You got to walk them through so that they learn those things that they're supposed to learn. But you're going to do it together. And you're going to take on his demons with them, her demons with them. And you're going to do it for the purpose of strengthening them, not enabling them. Somebody say amen. Brotherly kindness. And the last one, church, the last one is love. And that word means agape. And all of this is practiced and exercised and difficult. The word agape comes from this angle. When you're offended and they don't love you back, you keep loving them. Because that's the way Jesus did you. Because he keeps loving you in spite of your sin and in spite of your willingness to go your own way. Agape love. I'm going to love you unconditionally. And it's going to be hard. And I may fail at all of these. But I'm going to get back up. And I'm going to reread the manual. And I'm going to say, God, I failed in that today. But your grace is good. And help me to learn what I failed to learn today. Help me to learn why I tripped up. What is holding me back from doing these individual things to cause me to be effective for you? These things create effectiveness to the world out there. It is essential that you and I make these a priority in how and what it means to serve God. Somebody say amen. Get off of the fact that just because you're saved, these things are going to automatically appear. Now, I believe they're in you, but you got to make every effort to let them come out of you. Somebody say amen. And you got to strengthen them. The scripture says, work out your own salvation. What does that mean? in you. There's salvation. There's fruit. There's promise. Let it work out of you. Let it manifest itself out of you through your lifestyle. And you have to agree with that. You have to cooperate with that. God isn't just going to take you and say, he's going to be lovey, and he's going to disconnect you from any type of intention. He wants you to embrace it and cooperate with it and invoke the Holy Spirit to help you with it. Somebody say amen. The word, the Holy Spirit is a helper, and I've said this before, means to pick up the other side. Doesn't mean to carry the whole thing. It says, dude, you do your part. You ever had a guy like, you're not lifting. That's the Holy Spirit. So, you're not lifting. I'm doing all the work. Help me. Because when you help me, you'll release faith for me to help you. When you do your part, that's an act of faith, and it will release the promise. It will release the ability of the Holy Spirit in your life. Stand to your feet this morning. Please, sorry. I didn't mean to sound grouchy. Stand to your feet. God bless you this morning. Look this is a fun text for me. Fun and fun, and I'm not a masochist either. Like, it was fun. But it's hard. And it helped me, church. So let me tell you something. This helps me. The scripture helps me. It's like I can't allow the externals to pull me out of the essentials, man. That's what a false prophet does. Isn't that crazy? Like, that's, you are no different than a false prophet if you cannot live for me in the midst of suffering. Ouch! Woo! All right. Holy Spirit, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as I stand here today, and we know this is difficult, but God, we also know what we're called to do, and we're called to stand and to deploy and to make an effort to live this way, to allow those things to manifest out of us. I pray that you speak to each believer in this place today and show us where the deficiencies lie, and then help us to be intentional about training in those areas, exercising those areas, looking for ways and times to deploy those areas. And God, we don't have to look far, because I believe the steps of a righteous person are ordered of you, that you will lead us into the right problem. The perfect problem to train us into the perfect people that you've called us to be. God, we love you. We praise you. Let this message go with us through the week. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen and amen.